Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's February the 16th. We are continuing in Sefer Daniel. We are up to Perek Zion, chapter 7. As I mentioned last time, from here until the end of Sefer Daniel, we move away from the stories that we've had until now, which were very dramatic, and now we're going to get into a lot of the prophecies and the dreams that Daniel has. Daniel, Sefer Daniel, is one of the prime sources for those who would like to attempt to figure out when Mashiach is going to come and then discover that they made a mistake, which happens all the time, because a lot of what we're going to see is going to be about the future. Now, Perek Zion is going to deal with a lot of the issues of Golos, of exile, and the different things that go on. And what I'd like to do tonight, it has 28 psukim. I'd like to do tonight is try to read through all 28 and get the entire picture of the whole parak. And we'll point out some things along the way. But I think it will be more beneficial if we see the whole thing in the next week, break it down into more specific parts and more specific limudim, things that we can derive from it. So the first pasuk says, "Bishnas chada leBelshazzar melech Babel." In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babel. Remember that Belshazzar ruled after Evel Merodach, who ruled after Nebuchadnezzar. So we have on the board, I believe?
Yes, he did.
Okay. And he ruled for 3 years, and the third year is when he was killed because he used the kelim, the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash. So, and then came Koresh and Daryavesh. What was it? Daryavesh and then Koresh. The other two, Daryavesh and then Koresh. So, yeah. So, now we're going back a little bit chronologically. We're moving back to Belshazzar, and Daniel is going to tell us something that happened in his first year of Belshazzar. Bishnas Chadal Belshazzar Melech Bavel, in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Bavel, Daniel Chelem Chaza. Daniel saw a dream, Chesvei Reishei Amishkevei, and a vision of his head on his bed. Veidayin Chelma Chesav, and then he wrote down the dream. Reish Mil and Amar, the opening words he said. So now this is going to be a report of the dream that he saw in that first year of Belshazzar. Ane Daniel v'Amar. Daniel called out and said, Chazei Haveis v'Chazvi Imlelia. I saw in my dream at night, Va'aru Arba Ruchei Shmaya, and the four winds of the heavens came, Migichon Liyamaraba, and stirred up the great ocean. He saw a major storm. He saw the four winds of the earth come and blow and stir up the ocean. The ocean is, he's seeing the ocean in a tumultuous state with huge waves being thrown up and crashing down. That's what he's seeing. It's already, in my mind, a terrifying dream. Just to see that's already pretty frightening. The Arba Chevon Ravravon Solkon Minyama, and four huge animals or creatures, emerged from the ocean. Shanyan Damida, which were different one from the other. He sees four massive creatures emerge from the ocean in this storm. Kadmaisa Chaye. The first one was like a lion, but it wasn't just a lion. V'gapin dinishar la. It had wings of an eagle. So it was the body of a lion with wings of an eagle. Chazei havis. I saw it. Ad dimeritu gapa. Until its wings were ripped off. Unetilas min ara. And it was removed from the land. Val raglayan ke'anash ha-kimas. And now it was established on feet, on legs, like a man. Meaning, it used to fly. It was this lion with eagle's wings that was able to fly. The wings were ripped off and removed, and now it went on land like a man. Ulevav enashi hivla, and the heart of a man was given to it. When you're talking about a lion, so what would you say is the more powerful analogy? The heart of a lion or the heart of a man?
Lions are ferocious animals.
So which one is a more powerful analogy? Powerful.
What relationship? Powerful as in physically powerful?
Yeah.
Or spiritually powerful?
Lion. So it's the heart of a lion. So the he says that the this lion was given the heart of a man, which means that it became weak and was no longer a frightening creature. So he saw it emerge from the ocean with wings of an eagle. So it's got the strength of a lion and the mobility of an eagle, very powerful creature and very frightening. And then he sees the wings get ripped off, and the heart of a man is given to the lion, which means the lion is no longer a ferocious creature. That was the first creature that he sees. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Varu cheva achari sinyana. And then I saw a second beast. Damya ledov, it appeared like a bear. Velistarchad hakimas, and it stood or it was established to one side. Uslas ilin befuma bein shina, and there were three ribs, bones, in its mouth, between its teeth. V'chein amrin la, and this is what was said to it, meaning what was said to it by the angels. Kumi achuli b'sar sagi, get up and consume a great deal of flesh. Consume or eat a great deal of flesh. Basar dina, after this, chazei haves, I saw, v'aru achari kinmar, and he came another one like a leopard, vela gapin arba, and it had four wings, di of al gaba, like a bird on its back. It had four wings like a bird on its back. The arba reishin lechevsa, and there were four heads for this creature. The shaltan yihivla, and it was given power. It was given.
Dominion.
Yeah, dominion, right? Power over the world. Pasuk Zayin, verse 7, thank you. Vasar dinar, after this, chazei haveis, I saw bechezei lelia in the vision of the night, varu cheva revi'a, and a fourth beast came, dechila ve'imsani v'sakifa yatira, that was scary and frightening and extremely powerful. V'shinayin defiles Allah, Rav Ravan, it had huge iron teeth. Achla umadka, it would eat and crush. Ushara biragla rafsa, and the rest of it, whatever it didn't eat and crush, it would trample with its legs. Vihi mishanya min kol chevasa di kada ma, and it was different from all the creatures that came before it. The kanain asar la, and it had 10 horns. It had 10 horns. Mistakel Avisa, I was watching it. The Karnaya, I was watching the horns. Va'alu Karen Achari, and another horn came up. This would be an 11th one came up. Zira, that was small. Silkas Benehen, that came up between, amongst the other 10. Uslas Min Karnaya, Kad Mayasa, and three of the original horns, of the original 10 horns, is akara min kanama, were uprooted from before it. So when this little one came out, it uprooted three of those 10 previous horns and dislodged them. Valu einin ke'aine anasha bekarnada, and eyes like the eyes of a man appeared on this horn. Ufum mimalal ravravan, and a mouth that spoke great things, meaning not great things, but
haughty
things. That's right. Chazei Haveis, I was watching. Ad Yichar Savon. Oh, you know what? Let's stop here for a moment. Let's stop the Pasuk test. Okay, there you have your four creatures that he sees emerging from the ocean. Starting with a lion with the wings of an eagle, and then he sees the wings get ripped off, and the heart of the lion is replaced by heart of man. Then he sees a bear-like creature that has these bones or ribs between its teeth, and it was told to consume a great deal of meat. Then he sees something like a leopard, and it has four wings like a bird, or of a bird, and it has four heads, and it's given dominion. And then he sees a fourth creature which is more frightening and powerful than the rest. It's got iron teeth, it tramples things, consumes things, and it's got 10 horns. One of the horns, then there's an 11th small horn that comes out and displaces three of the original horns. And then the eyes appear on the horn, and it's got a mouth that speaks haughtiness. Baruch Hashem, Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Shach Kol Nevro.
Amen. Amen.
Wrong country, as you'll see. Now, the four different creatures we're already going to see within Sefer Daniel itself. In this parak, in this chapter, he will describe what the fourth creature represents. The other three we will see later on in Sefer Daniel. But the four are the four galuyos, the four exiles that we Jews have to endure, or had to endure, or are currently enduring. They are, the first one is Bavel. The second one is Paras, Persia. The third one is Yavan, or the Greeks. And the fourth one is Rome. Israel, which is what we're in right now. The first one that he sees is Bavel. And Bavel, as we know, was given complete control over the world. Nebuchadnezzar had almost supernatural control over the world, as we know. And that control is represented by, it's a lion with wings. So it's got the power of a lion. But a lion is limited to where it is. Lions are limited by the fact that they are landlubbers and can only get from one place to another by walking or running. So a lion can only, it may be the king of beasts, but it can only control the area that it can walk around in. By giving a lion the wings of an eagle, and an eagle being the bird that can fly the highest and furthest, so then you're giving the lion the mobility of an eagle. That expands the power of a lion. The lion is no longer limited where it is. It is now able to be everywhere because it can fly everywhere. And that certainly increases the lion's power over the world. That is what represents Bavel. Babylonia in its heyday was an all-powerful country, as we've already discussed in reading about Nebuchadnezzar. The next one, the Persians, are compared to a bear. The Gemara compares Persians to bears all the time. It's a common theme in the Gemara. And the bear has these ribs or bones that are in its mouth between its teeth. The Gemara says that there were three countries or provinces that the Persian kings were not always able to control. That they were sometimes under the Persian control and sometimes were free of Persian control. This is represented by the three bones or ribs that were in its mouth between its teeth. In its mouth means they were under the control of the Persians, they were in the mouth. Between its teeth means they were visible from the outside, which means that they didn't have complete control over these countries. And we know that the Persian kings, there were Persian kings who did not have complete control over the whole world, as we've already learned. And then there was Ahasuerus, who did have complete control over the whole world. It was a fluctuating process. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. It also says that the bear stood to the side for one moment. Rashi explains that represents the 1 year break between the demise of Babel and the rise of Persia. The Madai, the Medes, were the king. They had the king during that 1 year. Dariavesh was a Madai, was a Mede, and he took over after Belshazzar and the Babylonians were destroyed. After he was killed in battle, as we mentioned, his son Lachoresh, who was a Persian, became king. So the Persians needed to wait a year after the destruction of Babel before taking over. Others say that the three ribs represent the three kings of Persia that ruled before Persia was displaced by the Greeks. And they would be Koresh, Ahasuerus, and then Ahasuerus's son, Dariavesh / Koresh. That those are the three kings of Persia that ruled when they had complete control over the known world. And the fact that it says get up and consume a lot of meat, the Persians, the Gemara says, are known for indulging in food and drink. That was a something that Persians, more than the other countries, more than the Babylonians, more than the Greeks, were considered to be those who were very involved in specifically the consumption of food. That was a major thing, and that's why they're constantly compared to a bear. That was the Persians. Then came a leopard, which represents the Greeks. Now, with the Greeks begin, the Greek stronghold as the major power of the world begins with, of course, Alexander the Great, who defeats the Persian armies and becomes the person in control of the entire known world, or most of the known world. And that happens during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, or the second temple. When he dies, and Alexander didn't live that long, when he dies, we know that his kingdom was divided up into four parts. All four parts, as far as Daniel is concerned, as far as the Torah is concerned, are considered to be Greek. They weren't necessarily Greek born, but they were controlled by Greeks. It was four different Greeks, the generals of Alexander the Great, that ruled. We know that one was what the Gemara calls Ptolemy, who ruled in Egypt. One was Antiochus, who ruled in Asia Minor. The two of them would go back and forth who would control Eretz Yisrael. And since the Jews were living in Eretz Yisrael at the time, because it was during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, we were sometimes under the control of Talmai, sometimes under the control of Antiochus. Of course, during the Hanukkah story, we were under the control of Antiochus. And there were two others as well. And that's why you find the theme of four when Daniel discusses the leopard in Pasuk Vav in verse 6. It had four wings, four heads, because it was a four part kingdom. It wasn't one unified kingdom, but the four parts did have control over the known world. And then finally you have this fourth creature, which is not compared to a specific type of animal. We've had a lion with eagle's wings, we've had a bear, we've had a leopard with wings, and then we now have this very powerful creature, very frightening creature, and it can destroy things, it can consume things, it can trample things, and it has these horns. And this is referring to, as I mentioned, to Rome, to Edom, and they are the ones who destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash. Who destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash specifically? Which Roman general destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash? That would be Titus. He's the one who actually destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash. Rashi tells us that the 10 horns represent the 10 kings of, or we'll call them Caesars, but the rulers of Rome from its inception until the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Under Aspasianus Vespasian, he was the one who was ruling Rome when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. However, it was not destroyed by Aspasianus, by Vespasian, it was destroyed by Titus. He's that little horn that appears and displaces the three other ones. The three other ones represent three of the leaders of Rome. I don't know how that fits in yet, but this little horn, it has eyes, and it has a mouth, and this mouth speaks very haughtily, because Titus spoke very haughtily, spoke about how he was able to defeat God himself. The Gemara tells the story that when the Beis HaMikdash was about to be destroyed, the Romans had conquered Yerushalayim, had conquered the Beis HaMikdash. Titus walked into the Beis HaMikdash, took a knife, and stabbed it into the parochas, into the curtain that separated between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, between the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. And when he did that, Hashem caused a miracle, and blood came spurting out of the parochas, of the curtain. And Titus said, "I have killed God." That's how Titus spoke, that's how he thought. He was one who was an extremely haughty person and would speak that way. And he was destroyed for that reason. And we'll see what happens next. But these are the four creatures that Daniel sees. What we are not addressing tonight, and we may be able to discuss this next week, he sees this in the middle of the ocean. That's where he sees these creatures. He sees, we've talked about the lion and the eagle's wings. We haven't discussed really in detail the bear. We haven't discussed in detail the leopard. We also have the horns of this last creature can certainly use a little bit of explanation. Now, this last creature is a creature which doesn't have an analogy. It doesn't say that it's a creature that appeared like a lion, bear, leopard, whatever it is. It's just a creature. And it's frightening, and it's got these horns, etc. So,
why is it so vague? Is there a reason for it to be so nameless in a way?
Well, he doesn't have another, there's no creature like it.
Yeah.
So, in my mind, as I'm reading through this, I conjured up the image of a dinosaur in my children's books, the pictures of the dinosaurs. And that is what entered my mind as I'm reading through this description. Whether that's accurate or not, I don't know. But what I do know is that whatever the dinosaurs were, and whatever whatever reason they were here in this world, the Gemara does speak of massive, powerful creatures. The Leviathan, the Leviathan, which is a sea creature, and also the Shor Habor, the wild ox, which is also a mammoth creature, which lives on land. The Gemara does speak of these two creatures and speaks about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu created them, but did not want them taking over the earth, and so he ensured that it would not happen. There is no doubt in my mind that there is a relationship between the two, and I don't know whether what Daniel is seeing here is also related to that sort of discussion. Don't know. I'm just bringing it up to tell you what went through my mind when I read these psukim of the fourth creature. So far we have the presentation of the four creatures. Now what happens next? That is Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Daniel is still seeing a vision. Chazei Haveis, I saw Adichar Savon Rimiv, until thrones were set up. The Atik Yoimin Yisiv, and the Elder of Days was seated. This Elder of Days refers to Hashem himself. Now, obviously, you can't see Hashem, as we know from this week's parsha. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Lo yuchal liros es panai." No one can see my face. And if Moshe couldn't see Hashem, all the more so Daniel could not see Hashem. So this does not mean that he saw Hashem. And in any way, whatever it is that he saw, Hashem does not have a body. Hashem does not sit. Hashem does not stand. Hashem does not walk. All these things are human attributes, which are only being used in order to make us understand it in human terms. But of course, Hashem doesn't have any connection at all to human beings in any way.
Can I ask a question?
Let's finish the verse first. 1 second. So the Elder of Days was seated. Levushe kislug chivar. His clothing was like white snow. Usare sheik amar neke. And the hair of his head was like clean wool, also white. Karsiye shivivin dinur. His throne was surrounded by fire. Galgilohi nor dalek. And the wheels on the throne were a burning fire. We know from Sefer Yechezkel that the chariot of Hashem, which has these wheels, these angelic wheels, and the angels, the chayos, that there is fire involved as well. And here there's a major, massive amount of fire that surrounds this throne and the wheels of the throne. Yes?
Well, the question is, when Ezekiel describes his place where God is, okay, he describes the throne, and he describes it in great detail. So if Hashem doesn't sit or stand or any of those things, what does the throne represent?
It's for us to understand that. We spoke about it extensively when we learned Sefer Yechezkel. But right, it's meant to just make us learn certain things about Hashem, but he doesn't sit or stand. Hashem doesn't speak either. Talking is a human attribute. Hashem doesn't talk. But it says, Vayomer Hashem, Hashem said. But that's the way that the Torah expresses it, so we can have some idea of what it's like. But Hashem doesn't do anything. Any words that we can use about Hashem are inherently wrong. Mm-hmm. Because a human being cannot possibly describe anything about Hashem. Hashem has no human attribute at all. There is nothing about Hashem that is human. There's nothing about Hashem that is physical, nothing about Hashem that is spiritual. Hashem is beyond both things. Not physical, not spiritual. And any words that we can use are wrong. They're false. But it's the best that we can do as human beings. And that's the way the Torah presents it.
So, then, if we are, I thought that in reading the Torah many times that, and I can't tell you exactly where, but that we are considered the sons of God.
It says in Parshas Shmos, that Hashem says, "Bini b'chori Yisrael, my son, my firstborn, are the Jews."
So that if there is no human attribute that can be attributed to God or Hashem, then all that we can relate to is our spirit. All that relates to being the sons of God is the spirit of our soul.
I don't follow that.
Why can't you follow?
I don't understand what you mean. What do you mean our souls?
What do you mean the soul?
There's no corporeal body.
If we can't relate to God, if nothing that is us,
our souls are also
found in God, then the only thing that we can relate to with God is through our spirit, our soul.
I didn't say anything you just said. I said that we cannot describe Hashem in any way. There's nothing that we can say.
God didn't speak,
right?
Like a man didn't have those attributes.
Right, Hashem, you can't.
Doesn't have a physical form
or spiritual.
No spiritual.
God is not physical or spiritual. He created both things.
Then if we have a spark that comes from God,
whatever that means.
But it is confusing because when God speaks to Moshe,
somehow he communicated to him.
Yes, it may not. Yeah.
So maybe whatever that means.
There are a lot of confusion.
It could be Moshe heard a voice, but it's not. Hashem doesn't speak. He doesn't have. There's nothing. There's nothing we can say that describes Hashem accurately. Mm-hmm. Hashem is neither physical nor spiritual. Spirituality is a created thing, just like physicality is a created thing.
I don't doubt what you say. I'm just trying to understand.
It's by definition.
What our relationship is and how that relationship displays itself.
It's a nice question. We certainly can't get into that now. It's certainly not the topic that we're dealing with now.
And yet, God blew his soul.
That does not say that he blew his soul. He blew a soul.
But there is somehow that spirit connection.
There is a connection of some sort, but it's not something we can describe.
Are these numbers, like the four on the chariot, it keeps reminding us of that chariot.
Yeah, that's what he mentioned, right?
Right. Are we definitely thinking that from what we learned last?
Yeah.
Like the four wheels and the wings. But he doesn't say it as that, right?
You mean the four before, with what?
With all these animals, it's like the four.
Yeah. Okay. Good. That's a good question. So that hopefully we're going to talk about next week. So Mrs. Cortell is asking or bringing out the point that we have a theme of four over here, four different creatures. And we know that when we learned Sefer Yechezkel and we had the chariot of Hashem, there were four, lots of fours over there.
Right.
So this theme of four seems to be somehow an aberration, because this is not all that we learned in Yechezkel were holy things and spiritual things, and here we're dealing with creatures that are frightening, that represent evil, that represent punishment and bad things. So we'll discuss.
But it does go back to, there was the eagle,
mm-hmm,
and the ox.
Excellent.
Is that where we're coming into with this?
Well, we'll see.
In some manner?
Yeah, we'll see about that. That's correct. That is a very, very, very good connection. Excellent. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Nahar Dinur, there was a river of fire. Nagid v'nafek min kadamohi, that was coming out from before him. Elef alfim yeshamshune, 1,000 thousands or thousands of thousands would serve him, meaning angels. V'ribo rivavon kadamohi yekumun, and 10,000 in front of him would stand. Dina yisiv, the judgment, the court was convened. The sifrin psichu, and the books were opened. The records were opened. So Daniel sees Hashem sitting down to do judgment against these four creatures. And he sees that there are these thousands and thousands of angels, 10,000 and 10,000 of angels, whatever those numbers mean, and this river of fire, and they are going to... and the books have been opened and they're going to be judged. Chazei Haveis, I saw Beidayin then Minkol Milaya Rav Ravasa Dikarna Memavala, from the sound of the words, those haughty words that the horn had spoken. Chazei Haveis, I saw Adiketilas Chebsa, that the creature was killed because of the words of this little horn, that it had the chutzpah to say the words it said, that the creature was killed, for huvad gishma, and its form was lost, was destroyed. I think that's what it means.
Yeah, body destroyed.
Body destroyed, okay. Vihivas likedas esha, and it was given over to be consumed by the fire, to be burned by the fire. That was the fourth creature. Ushar chevasa, and the other creatures, hediv shalton hon, their dominion was removed. The archa v'chayin yivas tahon, and they were given a length of time in life, adzman v'idan, until a particular time. They were allowed to live for a little while longer until a particular time. Chazei haveis b'chazei leili, I saw in the vision of the night, va'aru im anane shmaya, and it came with the clouds of the heaven, kivar enosh, like a man, asei hava, that had come. So there was a man now that descended from the clouds of the heaven. Vadatik Yomaya Mitzah. And he came to the Elder of Days. This man came to Hashem. Ukadamoi Hakravuhi, and he was brought before Hashem. So now he sees a man, a physical man, come down from the heavens and come before this, whatever this representation of Hashem is. Vele Yehiv Shultan Vikar Umalchu, and to him, to this man, was given the dominion and the power and the royalty. V'chol Amamaya Umaya V'lishanaya, and all nations and languages and countries, Le Yiflechun, would bow to him. Shultanei Shultan Olam, his kingdom was a kingdom forever, Dilo Yadei, which will never be removed, Umalchusei Dilo Sischabal, and his royalty, his kingdom will never be lost. This person represents the Melech HaMashiach. This person represents the Melech HaMashiach, that the fourth kingdom will be destroyed, the other three kingdoms will still be allowed to continue for a certain amount of time, and then Mashiach will be given the dominion. Yes?
The confusing thing is, I always talk about Esau, it's like we will have to pass through after we gain dominion somehow or other, or Hashem does, over Esau. So is Esau, we can't say who they are. We don't know if they're Christians. We don't know who they are, right?
We know they were the Romans.
We know they're the Romans. Yeah. Whether they are today.
Right.
Which is the ruling powers, like they're the dominions.
I don't know.
Will we ever know?
I assume we will.
Many say to Edom / Ishmael.
Eskirias Ruchi Ana Daniel Bego Nibne. My soul, the depth of my soul in me, Daniel, was shaken. And the visions of my head frightened me. So Daniel says, when I saw all this, I was very frightened. Now in his vision, he's going to go and speak to one of the angels. Kirves al-chad min ka'amaya. So I went before one of the ones who were there, the angels. The Yatziva Ev A Mine Akoldana, and the truth I asked from him about all of this. Va'amali, and he said to me, Uvishar Milaya Yehodinani, and the explanation of the words, he let me know. So I went and I asked the angel, and he's going to let me know what it is that I saw. And Daniel's going to ask about a specific thing. So, Elaine Chevasa Ravravasa, this mighty creature, the Inin Arba, these mighty creatures, the Inin Arba, there are four, Arba'a Malchin Yukumun Minara. It means that there are going to be four kingdoms that will rise in the land. This is what the angel was saying. Vikabu Malchusa Kadishe Elyonin. And they will take the kingdom from the highest of the holy ones. The holiest, highest ones are, of course, the Jews. And these four are going to take the kingdom away from the Jewish people. The kingdom, the dominion over the world, by default, is ours. It goes to the Jewish people. It goes to Malchus Beis David. That's what it should be. When we are not doing the right thing, then that kingdom is removed from us, and these four, they take it over. V'yachsenun Malchusa ad Olma v'ad Olam Olmaya. And I'm sorry. I said this pasuk wrong. These four kingdoms will. Well, let's go back to Yud Zayin. In 17, it says these four kingdoms are going to control the world, and then Yerches 18, V'yikamu Malchus al Kadish Elyonin, then the holy lofty ones, means the Jews, will then get the kingdom after these four. V'yachsenu Malchus al Olma v'an Olam Olmayan, they will have the kingdom forever and ever. Edayin Tzvis Liatzava, but then I wanted to know, Daniel says I wanted to know, Al Chevsa Rivi Asa, about the fourth creature. I want to know about the fourth creature specifically. The Avas Shanya Min Kalhein, which was different than all the rest. The Chila Yatira, it was extra frightening. Shina Di Farzel, he had his teeth of iron. The Tifra Di Nechash, this was not mentioned before, and had claws of copper. Achla Madka, it would eat and crush. Ushaara Beragwa Rafsa, and whatever was left, it would trample with its feet. Valkarnaya Asar Divaresha, and about its 10 horns that were on its head. Va'achari Di Silkas Unefala Min Kadama Plus. And then another one came up, and three of the other ones fell out. The Karnadi Kane, and this last horn, Va'ayninla, it had eyes, Ufum Mimalel Ravravan, and a mouth that spoke haughtiness. V'chazva Rav Min Chavrasa, and it was larger, it was greater than all the rest. So, what about this last creature? Chazei Avis, I saw the Karnadi Kane, and this horn of the Kirav in Kadishin, it waged war with the holy ones, with the Jews, V'yachla Lahon, and defeated them. This horn defeated the Jewish people. Chaseiz, Adi Asa Atikyomaya, until the Elder of Days came, V'dino Yehiv L'Kadisha El Yonin, and he gave judgment to the holy ones, the lofty ones, V'zimna Mita, and the time came, U'mahusa Echesinu Kadishin, and the kingdom was given to the holy ones. So now, he wanted to know more about this. Kein Amar, so this is what the angel said. Chem Soreviyasa, the fourth creature, Malchu Rivia Tehevei Va'ara, a fourth kingdom will be in the land. V'sishneim in kol malchavasa, which will be different than all the other kingdoms. V'sechul kol ara, it will consume the entire land. U'sedushina v'sadkina, and it will trample it and crush it. V'karnaya asar mina malchusa, and the ten horns from its kingdom. Asra malchin yakumun, ten kings will arise. V'acharan yakum acharayon, and after that will come another one. Fuhu Yishne min kadamaye, it will be different than the ones that came before it. Uslasa Malchin Yashpil, and this last one will knock down three of the previous ones. Umilin Litsan Ila'a Yemalil, and it will say words against the one above. Ulukadisha Yonin Yevale, and he will pressure and hurt and pain the holy ones, the higher ones, the Jews. V'yisbar l'hashnaya zimnin v'das, and he will try to stop or to prevent the Jews from keeping the Torah, from the law. V'yisyahavun bidei, and the Jews will be given over into his hands. An idon v'idonin uflag idon, until a time and times and half a time. This is one of the those who make the terrible mistake of trying to figure these things out. This is one of the places in Daniel that people pour over, thinking that this time I will figure it out. No different than Belshazzar said, I can count the 70 years, and Ahasuerus said, I can count the 70 years. Many, many people, Jews, non-Jews, have pored over these words to try to figure out what do they mean. A time, and times, and half a time.
But it's like all happening, because this last exile is where they had taken a man to be a god, who is in direct conflict. And so when they're up, we're down. When we're down, when we're up, there's, you know, vice versa. It's like it's all there. It's all happening and continues.
There's no question about it. There's no question about it.
But it ruled over the other three, which is now the fourth exile. It's the strongest of all the three.
That's correct. That is correct. And the longest.
They didn't worship man.
And the longest.
Right? They worshiped idols. Right?
We'll see. I mean, it's, you know, it's not. The Greeks already. Oh, we'll see. At any rate,
why is there so much repetition describing it? The only thing he added was that it had copper, that had clothes of copper. But a lot of what he's telling.
Well, Daniel was saying it over to the angel to explain what it meant, and now the angel is telling him. But at any rate, I want to accentuate this pasuk only because you may hear this quoted at times. Usually, as I've said many times, it is a foolish endeavor to try to figure out what these things mean. They're not meant to be figured out. But the pasuk does say, until a time and times and half a time. V'dina yitiv, and judgment will be convened. V'shaltane yehadon, and his kingdom will be taken away. Lahashmada ulahovada ad sofa, to be destroyed and wiped out until the very end, that this last kingdom will be completely wiped out. Umalchusa v'shaltana urevusa dimalkavas tochos kol shmaya, and the kingdom and dominion and power that is under all of the heavens, yihivas la'am kadishe elyonin, will be given to the nation of the holy ones, the upper ones, the ones that are lofty. Malchusei malchus olam, it'll be a kingdom forever. V'chol shaltanaya le'yifachun v'yishtam un, and all other rulers will bow to this kingdom, to the Jews, and will listen to them. Ad ka, until here, sofa dimilsa was the end of the thing. Ana Daniel sagi rayonaya bahalunani ani Daniel, that my thoughts very much frightened me. Vizivai yishtanun alai, and my appearance, my complexion changed on me. He was very, very fearful. Umilsa believi nitres, and the thing I kept guarded in my heart. Daniel woke up with this vision, and it's the first year of Belshazzar, and he sees this vision. Remember, even Babel has not yet been destroyed when he sees this vision, but he's currently in the Babylonian exile, and Babel has not yet been destroyed, and ahead of it still comes Paras, Persia, and the Greeks and the Romans. And Daniel wakes up and he has this entire vision. He is very, very, very frightened, and he does not share it. He keeps it inside. That's also an amazing thing, that Daniel says, I was terribly scared, and I kept it guarded in my heart. Here, when Sefer Daniel is being written, he writes down the vision. That's when he shares the vision. And that's when we find out about it.
Our greatest sense of hope right here, and that he, could he have felt that now you have to be so worthy to reach this point, and that's why he guards it in his heart. He can't be so frightened, because who will live up to this time of hope?
No, you have to go. There's a lot to go through before the final time is going to come.
Right.
We are a lot closer to it than he was. Right. So
time wise only, though, not through wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah.
And after this, you go back to Hebrew. This
right. Okay. Aramaic. Now this is the end of the Aramaic part of Daniel. From here in, we're going to move on to Hebrew, which will make it a lot easier to read. At least for me, realize here to read, probably for you as well. So this is that's the end of the Aramaic part. Now you'll remember that we talked about the Sefer Daniel being written in Aramis, in Aramaic. Aramaic being a language of Golos, of exile. When you switch over to Hebrew, that is Lashon HaKodesh, that is already a language of Geula, of redemption. So the change over definitely represents a change in what it is that Daniel is telling us, and we'll have to deal with that when we start Parakhes, the 8th chapter. But for now, the main thing is that we have read through this entire description of Daniel, of this dream, and there are a lot of loose ends, and we will try to cover as much as we can next week. We're necessarily not going to be able to answer every question. We're not going to understand every nuance of the dream. There are going to be parts that we're going to leave as something which we don't understand. We will, though, use, Chazal will use our sages to understand part of it. We're going to get an insight into the four Goluyos, the four exiles. The number four, hopefully we'll deal with that as well. We're going to get an insight into some of the aspects of how Hashem does judgment, and what it means with the various details of some of these creatures. So we hopefully we're going to cover that next time, Mir Sasha. That's what we're going to hope to do. I don't see us spending more than one class going through the details of this, only because although there's many details and it could take theoretically many, many, many hours to do, but there's only a certain amount that we're really going to understand. Those who are greater and more learned than we are might have even more insight, and there's greater depth and greater depth and greater depth. But there's only so much that we're going to be able to do. So that's what I expect will happen. But certainly next week, we will do Blinetta. We'll do this parak again.